Before I start, you've got a real treat. My wife is here. She joined the Tabernacle Choir about 7 years ago. And the month of February was a little bit rough on her. And so I just like her to kind of bear her testimony. It'll be the best part of the talk, actually.
I don't want to take much of his time, but I would like to bear my testimony to you. You may not know that being a member of the Tabernacle Choir is serving a mission. We are set apart as special musical missionaries, and it is a wonderful calling. It's a wonderful mission. I have a lot of questions when I get to the other side. I'm anxious to know how the Lord takes the spirit that we feel in the tabernacle as we're singing this beautiful sacred music and transmits it across the airwaves or the TV waves, whatever they are, to touch people's hearts all around the world. I have just recently gotten a letter from a sister missionary from our ward who's serving in the Netherlands, and she has just met with a man who has been away from the church for 30 years. He went through a bitter divorce and pulled away completely from the church, has had no contact with the church at all until February, when he heard the Tabernacle Choir singing the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. And he stated to our little sister missionary that as the choir was singing, he just felt homesick. We know what that was. We know that the Spirit of the Lord touched that man through the voice of the choir. He has been reactivated, is totally active in that time since February. Like I say, that's top on my list of when I get to the other side. I just want to know how it's done, because I know it happens. I just don't know how. We did have some amazing experiences in the months of January and February. As we were making recordings for the opening ceremonies and for the Light of the World, we came in contact with people from around the world who have very little knowledge and experience with LDS people. And Brother Jessup tells us that we do this all the time, that we don't understand what we do to people. Let me just tell you the story of Sting. You know that Sting was in the opening ceremonies and that we sang Becca to Sting. The highlight of my career. He is a very private man, and he was at the recording session and he sat next to Craig Jessup and had his musical director work with us. Said very little to us until the very end, when he stood and, as he was leaving, thanked us for the opportunity that we had and said, "The purity of your music speaks of who you are. Thank you." And he walked away. And I thought to myself, that's a nice, canned, memorized speech. I have since repented of that, because Brother Jessup came and told us what happened after we left. Brother Jessup went back into the recording booth, and as he walked in, Sting was sitting in the far corner with his head in his hands. As Brother Jessup walked in, he looked up and he had tears streaming down his cheeks, and he came over and gave Brother Jessup a huge bear hug. And apparently that doesn't happen very often with him. And he said, "Thank you so much for this experience. I've never in all my career had an experience like this." Many of the professionals that we worked with made statements like, "You do this without being expected to be paid. You do this, all of this that you're doing, and don't expect any payment in return." What they don't understand is that we do get the payment, a much richer payment than we ever could monetarily. It's my testimony to you, brothers and sisters, that the Lord was in control throughout January and February. It's no coincidence to me that the theme of the Olympics coincided so beautifully with the theme of the church's presentation, Light of the World. Hearts were touched. not only in the church, but also many, many visitors who came who were willing to be touched. And I am grateful that I have the opportunity to be a very small part of that. But I would like to bear you my testimony. I know that God lives. And I know that Jesus Christ is the head of our church. And that we have leaders who are in touch spiritually with Him at all times. And that we carry forth His plan in all that we do. And I say these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I have an office in the church office building, and this is a busy time of the year. The other day I was walking across to go over to the mall. I had to pick something up, and I was in a hurry, and I'm busy now. And as I walked by, I didn't notice, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a couple men in dark suits, and they're over by the tulips. Well, see, I don't have time to be by the tulips. I'm really got a lot of things to do. And as I glanced over there, there's Elder Packer and Elder Ballard. And they're over pointing to the tulips. And then Elder Packer leans over and smells one of them. And I thought to myself, I'm so busy that I don't have time to do that. They're doing it, and I'll bet they're a lot busier than I am. So sometime before finals in 1 week, just go grab a tulip and just take a big sniff. I just think you need to do that because this is just a busy time of the year, isn't it? Now, the longer I live here upon this earth, I just believe, brothers and sisters, the more that our Father in heaven has a hand in our lives. And sometimes I wonder if the faculty down here, which is absolutely a slam dunk faculty, I wonder if the faculty here doesn't say, I wonder how come we're so lucky to rub shoulders with you. And I believe that it's not just by happenstance that maybe you have the roommates that you have. Or maybe that you're in the ward that you're in. Or maybe that you visiting teach or home teach the people that you do. I'm not so sure that's just by chance. I think that our Father in heaven has a bigger role in our lives than we really realize. And so sometimes I look at you and I wonder, how long did they hold you back in the pre-existence to make your appearance in the last days? And so I salute you for doing that. And you need to go out and smell a tulip. It's hard to see this. Those are some scriptures of a little girl named Emily. She's 15. She lives in Boise, Idaho. She goes to Bora High School. I saw her the other day, and that was her scriptures. Now, she's just 15. And you might look at this and say, her dad's a CEO of Post-it, you know. But she just had all of these things in her scriptures. And I thought, who is this girl? And how has she been trained so well? And is she already an institute, perhaps? And then I thought back about some great quotes about the power of what happens when you walk across the street to this building. President Benson, when individual members and families immerse, that might be the key word, immerse themselves in the scriptures regularly and consistently, other areas of activity will automatically come. Testimonies will increase. Commitment will be strengthened. Families will be fortified. Personal revelation will flow. If you do one thing consistently and regularly, you immerse yourself in the scriptures. Isn't that a great promise? Here's another prophet saying the same thing. President Kimball, I find when I get casual in my relationships with divinity, when it seems that no divine ear is listening and no divine voice is speaking, that I'm far, far away. You know, I felt that way, but I never thought prophets did. He says, if I immerse, notice that word, same word, different prophet. If I immerse myself in the scriptures, the distance narrows and the spirituality comes back into my life. That's just great. Remember Elder McConkie? Remember how wishy-washy he was? Elder Bruce R. McConkie said, I sometimes think that one of the best kept secrets of the kingdom is that the scriptures open the door to the receipt of revelation. I'm not so sure you remember how big he was on personal revelation. He said, after conference, you don't have to go home and call your state president and say, President, was that true? He says, you have the gift of the Holy Ghost. You can kneel down and find out yourself. And then he chastised the saints for not using personal revelation enough in their lives. Lastly, President Hinckley, I'm grateful for emphasis on reading the scriptures. I hope that for you, this will become something far more enjoyable than a duty. He doesn't want it to be a duty. Now, notice the next line. Rather, it will become a love affair with the Word of God. I promise you that as you read, your minds will be enlightened and your spirits will be lifted. At first, it may seem tedious, but that will change into a wondrous experience with thoughts and words of things divine. Isn't that a great quote? Ensign, May 95, page 99. That's just a great quote. Thank you. I think we can kick those back on. So, brothers and sisters, I'm talking to the choir here because you make that walk across the street and you're involved in these and they do make a difference in your life. Let me just read a little paragraph from section 117 of the Doctrine and Covenants. But first of all, we have to take a survey. Raise your hand if in any gospel study, any gospel doctrine class, any institute class, any personal reading, raise your hand if you've ever heard of the man in church history by the name of Oliver Granger. Excellent. About 20, maybe? 20? Thank you. I'll just read a verse or two from section 117. The Lord speaking, and again I say unto you, I remember my servant Oliver Granger. Behold, verily I say unto him, his name shall be had in sacred remembrance from generation to generation forever and ever, saith the Lord. Now that verse isn't true, because only 20 of you ever heard of him. And before I chastise you, I need to tell you that when I first read that, I thought he means Oliver Cowdery. Well, no, he doesn't. He doesn't mean Oliver Cowdery. He says, his name shall be had in sacred remembrance. Next verse down, about halfway through, here's a quality about this man. When he falls, he shall rise again, for his sacrifice shall be more sacred unto me than his increase, saith the Lord. So that's neat. And the little A by sacrifice shoots you down to the bottom of the page and it says topical guide self-sacrifice. So whoever this Oliver Granger is, he must have sacrificed himself for other people. And the Lord says his name shall be had in sacred remembrance for doing that. Then you skip a verse and here's the last verse we have about Oliver Granger and the Doctrine and Covenants. Therefore, let no man despise my servant, Oliver Granger, but let the blessings of my people be on him forever and ever. Well, I couldn't let this pass. I had to find out about this man. Why would the Lord say that about this man? Here's what I found out. I will report on my findings. Oliver Granger, born in New York. When he was in his 30s, a terrible cold winter came through. A lot of people got sick. He had the cold settle in his head. By the time the spring came, by the time the cold left, it had also taken 80% of his sight. he was almost blind, could see maybe shadows, which would be a horrible thing to have happen. 1832, somebody knocked on his door. John Young had some copies of the Book of Mormon. Somebody read part of it to Oliver Granger. He set out to go to Kirkland on the edge of the Western Reserve to find a man by the name of Joseph Smith. He got baptized. The prophet sent him back to New York with a companion on a mission. Almost blind, Oliver Granger went. Then we had the two bad years in the church, 1837 and 1838. 1837 and 1838, the bad years. When Brigham Young said, if there's any five people in any quorum in the church that love the prophet Joseph, it's a miracle. And I thought to myself, I wonder where Oliver was. I found out that he was the prophet's business agent in Far West and in Kirkland, and a man known to be full of honesty and integrity. And 3 years after Section 117 was given, Oliver Granger quietly passed away. And all the saints had gone west, and he stayed behind because the prophet said, settle our affairs, Brother Granger. And he died in the Kirkland area. And the people turned out to his funeral, and very few were members. It was almost all non-members. And Eliza R. Snow wrote a poem about him that they read at his funeral. Now, there's some other things about him, but that's basically the life of Oliver Granger. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. He wasn't in any famous quorum in the church. He didn't hold any high-ranking position in the kingdom. It just seems like Oliver Granger was a rank-and-file member of the kingdom who just quietly went around bearing testimony and helping others. And then I thought, I wonder if I can find some other people in church history like Oliver Granger. And so I've just found a couple. Let me just share a couple with you. First of all, Joseph Millet. Joseph Millet. Joseph Millet, Brigham Young laid his hands on his head and sent him to Canada on a mission. And he says, I was an ill-clothed boy in my teens. I hadn't even read the scriptures all the way through yet. And he says, but with the promise of President Young ringing in my ears, I went on this mission. And this is without purse or script. And he says, when I came home, I only had my Book of Mormon because I had to give my Bible to the captain of a ferry boat to get me over a large body of water in Canada for I had no money. But he says this in his journal, many times I would turn into the woods in some desolate place, kneel down with a heart full and wet eyes to call on my master for strength or aid. And Joseph Millet had a tough mission, but he came back and he crossed the plains and he got married and he had some kids. And he stayed in Utah in Salt Lake in those tough years right after the seagulls and the crickets. Now, we point to the statue and we tell people about the miracle and about those rotten, nasty crickets. We never talk about the next 3 years when we didn't have much to eat. And many times you'd have a pioneer wagon next to a log cabin. And the wolves would come down at night out of the hills to try to catch some of the saints' cattle. Joseph F. Smith says, I can remember as a little boy, my mom said, Joseph, take a firebrand out of the fire and go scare the wolves away. And he says, I was only about 8 or 9. And I took the firebrand and I went out the log cabin and he says, there was 4 wolves. And he says, and I waved the firebrand and 3 of them ran off. But the biggest one was all white. And he says, I had to get closer to him to scare him away. So those were tough days, but we still had school. We have school no matter what. And Joseph Millet's kids came home from school and they said, the Hall family, next cabin down the road, the Hall family said, their children said, "We didn't have anything to eat today. We're out of food." Joseph Millet turned to his wife and said, "Have we any flour?" And she says, "We have some." He says, "Divide what we have in half. Let's send half of what we have down to the Hall family." While they're waiting, knock on the log cabin door. Joseph Millet goes to the door. And there standing in the doorway is Brother Newton Hall. He's got big red puffy eyes because he's been crying. Before he can say anything at all, Joseph Millet said, "Brother Hall, are you out of food? Your children told mine they had none to eat this morning." Now from the journal entry, Brother Hall began to cry. He said he'd tried others, but couldn't get any food. He said he went to the cedar trees, knelt down and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Go to Joseph Millet." Joseph Millet said, "Well, Brother Hall, if the Lord sent you for the flour, you needn't pay it back." And then that night, Joseph Millet wrote this remarkable sentence in his journal, quote, "You can't tell me how good it made me feel to know that the Lord knew there was such a person as Joseph Millet." Isn't that a great line? That's worth a repeat. "You can't tell me how good it made me feel to know that the Lord knew there was such a person as Joseph Millet." Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord knows the first and last name of Joseph Millet as He does everybody in this room. And thank goodness, He could come down with His almighty hand and do your home teaching and your visiting teaching. And He could care for others, but thank goodness, He lets you and I do that. He lets you and I do that. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Somebody, if they haven't already said it of you, somebody will say this, "I will never forget when I was down at Snow. I'll never forget what that person did for me." And you know what? Your name shall be had in sacred remembrance. Because when you fall, you'll rise again. Your sacrifice will be more sacred to the Lord than your increase. I'm sure that will happen. Now, how about Jabez Woodward? I know you're reading his journal this morning. Jabez Woodward went on 15 missions for the church. Kind of a quiet, unassuming chap. Goes to bed one night up in Morgan, Utah, and he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees the hill Calvary. And he sees the Savior. And in his dream, Jabez Woodward said, "The Savior pointed at me, called me by name and said, 'Jabez, I died on that hill for you.'" And Jabez Woodward awoke with a start and recorded that dream that he had in Morgan, Utah, and died 6 months later on his mission. And they put his body in a wagon and drove it all the way down to St. George. Jabez Woodward is buried in the Pioneer section of the St. George Cemetery. There's many other stories we could tell. Let me just share one more. Elijah Sheets. Don't ever forget that name. Elijah Sheets was bishop of the Salt Lake 8th Ward. Now you might say, that was one of the early wards in Salt Lake. You might say, big deal, I bet there was a lot of bishops in that doggone Salt Lake 8th Ward. Well, that's probably true. But Elijah Sheets was bishop of the Salt Lake 8th Ward for 45 years. That just strikes fear into anybody who's ever been a bishop. 45 years. And how would you like to be the bishop that was set apart after Bishop Sheets? That's a horrible thought, isn't it? All right. Now, Who are the Oliver Grangers of today? Well, frankly, brothers and sisters, I think I'm looking at a big bunch of them. Let me just share one quick story. Years ago, I taught the priest quorum. I taught 23 Utah priests. I say Utah priests because I think they're a little different than most priests. And as I would open up the scriptures on Sunday and I would look into their eyes, I would see that duh look that I came to know and love so well. But I persisted, and I was teaching them to get into those scriptures. And finally, it was close to Thanksgiving, and I said, we need to do something to get our religion out on the streets. I came to the quorum. I said, guys, let's do some ring and runs. Ring and runs. Ding, dong, ditch. I said, I know you've all done this, but it's where you get a plate of goodies. You drop it off of a widow's house, a non-member's house, ring the doorbell, and then you run. There's only two rules. Bring the goodies. Number two, don't get caught. So the only two rules. The priest looked at me with that glassy-eyed look. I said, guys, how many of you have done ring and runs? Out of the 18 priests that were there, three hands went up. I couldn't believe it. I said, guys, this Tuesday, my house, bring some food. On second thought, have your mother make the food. We don't want to kill any widow. So there was about 18 of them there Tuesday night. They all had assorted different things, and one priest had some cookies and had a yellow post-it note. A post-it note on the cookies. And I thought, I'd better read this. And he says, there's a widow, a non-member, probably the only non-member in Utah. She lived in our ward. And he said, she's got a little puppy, and everybody on my block loves her. I want my cookies to go to her. The note said, we've watched you all here. We're glad you're our neighbor. Want to see, there's hope for a priest like that. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, maybe. Okay? So since nobody else knew where to go, we said, let's do your widow. And so we all jumped into the vans, and you know about this because I'm sure every one of you, no, I can tell, there's a few glad has done ring and runs. And you drive two houses past the Target house, you turn the lights off, and we didn't want just one person getting the blessings, so we had a little sub-rule. Every priest had to have one foot touching the porch before we hit the buzzer, okay? And so about 18 of us trip across the front lawn. We lay the cookies down. These guys have never done this before, so I'm pointing out a few places to hide. Guys, there's a pickup truck, a big hedge, don't forget the big tree. And they're saying things like, hey, we're fast. We can hide. So with one foot on the porch and the cookies, we hit the doorbell. And then you just run like mad. Now, I don't know why, because widows don't run. You know, they don't run to the door. And this widow had some new trees put up in her front yard with those wires that keep them up straight. Well, you can't see those at night. And we lost a few priests. But sure enough, they were fast and they recuperated. There was small face prints in the snow. And now we're all hiding. We're all hiding. So, you know the scenario, the front porch light goes on. The widow opens the door. Her and that little dog. She looks out on the empty porch. You know, for to us, seems like a long time. We're thinking, look down. Because that's where the food was. And finally she opened the screen door and she walked out on the porch and she saw the plate of cookies and she picked it up. And she, you could tell she's reading that post-it note. The little post-it note that the priest had done. Now, usually, this is the way these things end. They'll look out again. They'll go back inside. They'll close the door. They'll turn the porch light off. They'll go up to the front living room window. That's usually what happens. But on this very first night with the priest, this widow did something entirely different. She read the post-it note. And then she looked out into the night, and with a loud widow's voice, she said, thank you. Now, I'm behind the pine tree with a brand new priest who's never done this before. And into the night, he yells, you're welcome. And I turned to him and I said, you know, we're hiding here. I couldn't believe he did that. I said, you know, you're not supposed to answer people. So we went back to the vans and we established the third rule of ring and run. You don't answer people. So we did all the plates that night. The next year, the priest said, are we doing that dumb thing again? I said, well, frankly, we are. You did such a terrible job last year. And I noticed the second year, the plates were bigger. It took us two nights. One priest brought two frozen Cornish game hens. I don't know if widows eat those. And the third Christmas, one priest asked if he could bring a date. Brothers and sisters, who are the Oliver Grangers today? The quiet people in the kingdom? They just go about doing good for other people? It's all of us, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, your name shall be had in sacred remembrance from generation to generation. For when you fall, you'll rise again. Your sacrifice will be more sacred to the Lord than your increase. I bear testimony that we have a living prophet. I bear testimony of Joseph Smith. I bear testimony that the Savior knows each one of us by our first name, and He loves us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.